or call me and say, hey, dude, can you call me back? He left me a message, a text. And he said, yeah. And it was like, dude, my fifth grade daughter, another fifth grader came up to my daughter and said, check out this website. And she didn't. She came home and said, hey, you know, Dad, my friend wants me to check out this website. And I knew, the crazy thing is, I knew the exact website. I know who hosts the website. I know too much about that company. But that's a hardcore site. There's no under 18 filters on those sites either, right? It's just there. Meaning that girl who's, what's fifth grade? I mean, that's like 11 years old? 11 years old. You know, her first exposure to sexuality is going to be some pretty hardcore material, you know. And that's your guys' generation. You know, it's not my generation. Even though my dad worked in the industry, it's not my generation, you know. Meaning even though I had a dad who, you know, from North Hollywood and everything like that, that worked in that industry, I wasn't able to watch the stuff that you guys, that an 11-year-old could see just like that. But what does it say about our society? And what I think of too is, you know, like in 1 John, it says that the whole world is held sway to the wicked one. It says that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. For we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. I think about the spiritual implications, man, meaning the distortions that are happening in people's lives as they watch this stuff over and over and over from the time they're that big, and how it affects them in their life, you know. It's kind of crazy, but when I'm at Doolin, usually this is my third week of being there, but when I ask the junior hires, when I ask them, like, what is the things that the guys want, you know, what do they ask you for? Dude, without a doubt, the girls go nudes. The girls go, they want all the guys in the school want new pictures of us, you know, and that's in seventh grade, you know, that happens. Could you imagine the pressure on a girl who's in junior high school, who daily she gets asked for this all the time? Boom, 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 boom. You know, it's like the wicked one's got his hand on all kinds of things, you know, because if you can distort someone's sexuality, man, sexuality is so rooted into selfishness because I want to own it. Have you ever heard the thing like, my sexuality, my body's my own? You ever heard that before? Yeah, it's because when we think of sexuality, it's kind of rooted in our identity today. Almost like a nose ring was back in my day. Does that make sense? You get a nose ring when you're a kid. You know, you're hardcore. You know, and I remember my sixth grade band. You know what I mean? I'm all jamming out, and I go, dude, you know, it'd be so awesome to get an earring, you know? And my parents were just like, no, that's from the devil. And I remember in the bathroom taking the pin and just stabbing myself, you know, because I wanted an earring so bad because it identified me with a culture, with the kind of like, this is who I am as a person. And you know, later on it develops into things like tattoos. That tattoos become a strong way that people identify with. It's a way they have an identity, you know, through the tattooing of their body, whether for good or ill. But that's why they do it. It's something where they go, hey, this is my identity. This is what I'm about. That's why I praise God. I got saved before tattoos got popular because they probably would have been stupid tattoos, you know what I mean? I would have been like, oh man, why did I get that one, you know? But sexuality is like that, where sexuality is the way people today in your culture have chosen to identify themselves. Meaning sexuality has become a way of identity. This is who I am as a person. Through sexuality, where it's not that it's good, it's because it roots into a strong selfishness on us when we say, this is my body, I can do whatever I want with it. Where, of course, the Bible throws a huge punch in the face to that philosophy, because it says, you are not your own. It says, Bo, you're not your own, bro. You're not your own, man. Bo, you're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Bo, don't go your own route. Don't try to go the way you want to go. Which goes against everything in me. You know, and being raised a little bit how I was raised, where everything was okay, you want to go all kinds of ways. You know, there's all kinds of ways you want to go. But yet, again, being a Christian is everything of going against the grain of everything in society. It really is. I mean, when you decide to give your life to Jesus Christ and you want to follow the Lord, it is taking the most precious things that you have in your heart, and that is your sexual identity, which is the most precious thing. You know, because if that thing gets trampled on, you know, we call that a crime, right? We call it, if someone just rapes you and abuses you sexually, that's a horrible, 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 deplorable act in our society. And so it's something precious. But if you take that and you just, you know, we abuse that area, part of our life, you can see where it really screws us up in a major way, because it's so rooted in selfishness and things like that. And it can really become a major problem in people's lives, in all of our lives, you know. But anyway, so that's my little pre-sermon sermonette, if you will. But about me going into dueling and talking in there. These are big topics, man, for sure. Hey, turn with me into 2 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know if you've ever noticed, too, on the idea of sexuality, too. The very first prophecy in the Bible is that it's in Genesis. And it says that the seed of the devil will always be in contention with the seed of the woman. Which is really odd. It's really odd. First, I mean, there's some odd things just in that prophecy in the early part of Genesis. But I'm not going to go into all of it right now, because there's a lot of cool technicalities there that are awesome. But check this out. The Bible is always about the devil trying to take out the lineage of the seed of the woman. If there's any way that there can be a distortion of her sexuality, the devil does everything to do it. And it's to prevent the Messiah to come into the world. It's always that's Satan's number one job from Genesis 3 and on, is to try to disrupt the sexuality of women and with man, to be able to disrupt and prevent the Messiah coming in. That's why you see firstborns being killed a lot when Jesus was around. You see the firstborns when Moses was around. You see this weird event in Genesis chapter 6 with these sons of God who go into the daughters of men. And there's some interesting things there for you guys to look at. But some really, I mean, even if you look at the Old Testament and how false prophets are called to curse Israel and they can't. So what they do is they send women, pagan women, into Israel to try to pervert the lineage of Israel. There's always this perversion of sexuality that's throughout the whole Bible. It's like a thread throughout the whole thing. And my point is like, it shouldn't shock you guys that your culture and our world right now, I mean, there's such a battle for sexuality, you know, at this time, which is huge, right? It's absolutely huge, you know. Where if you stood up and said, you know, what the Bible teaches, you would be mocked. You would be, you know, called something like a bigot or something like that. I mean, I remember posting something on Facebook and someone just like went off on me, you know. And it was kind of cool that he did, though, because I know the dude and I was able to like, you know, go, hey, you know, and talk to him and reason through it. But you guys all feel that pressure, right? Where if you say anything against it, then there's something wrong with you. You know, so there's a theme if you go from Genesis to Revelation all about that. But look at 2 Timothy. I love this passage. It's such a cool one. Chapter 2 is written by Paul, and he's writing to Timothy. And I relate to Timothy a lot because Timothy's a young man, and he, not that I'm young anymore, but that I'm middle-aged now. But he, when I started in the ministry, I was 22 years old. And man, I had no clue what I was doing, and I still don't really have much of a clue as far as what I'm doing. But don't tell anybody. It's all secret. But I've always loved Timothy because Timothy was a timid guy. And sometimes when you think like you're a Christian and you feel like you're struggling, you're kind of wavering here and there. Sometimes I'll look at Timothy and I'll go, hey, Timothy was a guy who struggled too. And the Bible is littered with people that struggle in so many ways. And that's always encouraged me a lot in life. You know, looking at, I know some people like grow up in the church and they probably see people in the Bible or they see the Bible as just a bunch of holy people. But I've always grew up, maybe because I haven't grown up in the church, I always see people in the Bible really messy, you know. And Timothy, I see that way too. The guy was just a really messy guy. And I kind of relate to that. I kind of relate to being a little messy. He was a timid guy. He was one of those guys who wanted to be probably not confrontational. I don't know how many of you guys like confrontation, you know, and like to, now you're like, no, I don't, not into it. You know, Timothy was a guy who didn't like to do that. Paul had to constantly spur him on to like say, hey, man, go and confront and deal with these areas of life and things like that. And he just, as a young person, he didn't want to do it. I can totally relate to the college culture where, you know, when you're down at the U of A and you're hanging out down there with people, there's, you know, no one wants to confront anybody. There's like a overall vibe of not wanting to offend anybody. And Timothy kind of fell into that kind of trap. And it's tough because if you fall into that kind of trap, it's tough to love. You know what I mean? Because when you love, loving is confronting. You know what I mean? If my kid's doing something wrong, I want to come up to him and say, hey, man, you know, there's a different way to do that, right? And you guys would think I would be a bad parent if I didn't do that. I mean, you guys would think I wouldn't be good if I didn't try to correct. And so loving, when we love someone, we do move into confrontation. And Timothy struggled with that. And you guys probably do too, I'm sure, at times. You know, the Bible tells us over and over and over, don't be afraid. Your heart is fixed on the Lord. Don't be afraid. Psalm 112, verse 7. You know, it talks about these things. I will not fear. You know, it talks about dealing with that kind of fear of rejection of mankind. Because that's what's going to prevent you from loving. You know, what always prevents you from love is the fear of what someone's going to do to you or what they're going to say to you. See, and the way that you deal with that is the way I had to deal with that is the more I figured out that, oh my God, God loves me so much and my identity became rooted in Christ, then I felt like I could say no to my friends or I can confront my friends or I could say, hey, I'm not going to do that anymore. See, before that, I would go to a club and I would candy flip and then I would pray. And I would, or I'd candy flip and get with a Christian and then pray. And what I mean by, does anybody know what candy flipping is? It's when you take acid and ecstasy at the same time. Those are like my favorite drugs. And so I would take that, but I would pray, meaning I would be convicted in the heart, and I'd go, man, but I didn't want to say no to it because I was afraid of what the rejection would be. I had a fear of what people were going to say if I said no. If I said, like, I'm not going to do it. And so I still had a conviction in my heart of growing in my walk with God. So I would go to the club, take the drugs, and then pray. You know? And be like, God, what am I doing, man? This is crazy. Feels great, but it's crazy. You know what I mean? This is nuts. And I'd go through this for 2 years. I did this, by the way. Just over and over. And Sylvia was with me. You know, my wife was with me. Just over and over, just do this type of stuff. Sometimes I'd be with her praying, just like, what are we doing? You know, kind of thing. The more I kept reading, I just kept studying. I never stopped reading the Bible, man. And I tell you what, when you're struggling like that, you never stop reading. Man, read, 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 read. I just kept reading, 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 reading. Even if I felt like junk, I just kept reading and reading, reading. And what's crazy is the more I read, the more my faith built up. The more my identity became more rooted in Jesus Christ, I started seeing myself more as a Christian. Does that make sense? And I started seeing myself so much more as a Christian that I no longer saw myself as a guy who was doing drugs at clubs. I saw myself more now as my identity as a Christian. So I started making decisions now based on this new identity. So it's like, it's important to stay plugged in. If you are going through your battles in life and you are not reading, you are basically taking the plug out of the electric socket and you have just unplugged it. Does that make sense? That's what you're doing. You're just unplugging that thing. You know, where you got to stay plugged in, man. Even if you got a broken belt on the vacuum cleaner, you know what I mean? And that's your struggles in life. You know, the vacuum cleaner ain't working. At least it's plugged in. You know, which there's some maybe potential for it to get fixed and it can work. You know, and that's a vacuum cleaner analogy. Pretty cool. but you got to stay plugged in. You know, but the more I stay plugged in, then I have the more this identity where I was able to go, hey, you know what, man, right on, I can move forward. You know, and that's where chapter 2 comes in of 2 Timothy, where he says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Paul tells Timothy, hey, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Meaning, out of all things, you timid pastor, he's a young timid pastor. He says, hey, you know what? Be strong in God's grace in your life. Be strong in God's goodness in your life. Never forget that, dude, no matter what's going on in your life, dude. I don't care what it is. But yeah, it's like, I think that's the most number one thing that I rely on all the time. Even after my stumbles and fall, when I was knee deep into pornography and I was watching it every night, man, I'd get done watching it and I'd pray like that, bam. I'd be praying as I'm watching it. I'd be like, oh Lord, what am I doing? Dude, you love me. Your grace, man, you died for me. Man, you know what I mean? It's like, be strong in grace. Always be understanding the precious, wonderful love of God towards you. You know, the things that the Bible says, just if I had the Old Testament alone, you know, I had a brother come up to me, he's struggling in his walk with God, about a 32-year-old guy, and he said, I just can't reconcile the God of the Old Testament. He just seems like such a meanie to me, you know, such a mean guy. And I go, that's so odd, dude, because, you know, I never read the Bible before in my life, dude. I picked it up, started reading in Genesis and just started reading. And when I read the Bible, you know what I got to? You know what I thought? I thought, man, dude, God is the most merciful, gracious God ever. I mean, dude, if this is the real God, and just reading the Old Testament as a 17-year-old person, I thought, man, this God is the most merciful dude ever. Ever. To hang out with these people. Because the people in the Old Testament, dude, that are talked about are crazy. Crazy people. I mean, they make me and you look like Saint Teresa, man. Mother Teresa. You know, I mean, these people are nuts, dude. People sleeping with everybody. People killing everybody. I mean, it's just absolutely gnarly, the things that go on. And yet God constantly is reaching out, constantly is pursuing, constantly going out. He says, hey, man, even though you're a whore, even though you're like a whore, man, I store up your tears in a bottle. Even though you're like a whore, man, you know what? I'm going to keep going after you because I love you. You know, even though you're a whore, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find you again and I'm going to marry you again. Because I love you. That's all in the Old Testament. Or even though you're a whore, my thoughts towards you can't even be counted. That's how much I dig you. Dude, when I read that, I was just like, oh my God, I'm a whore. Like, dude, maybe he comes after me too. You know? And I think if all of us get serious, we all realize that, you know, one of the greatest convicting things is that we all understand that we all are sinners. And that we all, in a sense, have played the whore, in a sense, in our disobedience from trusting in God. And in that spiritual analogy, we all fit the bill, you know, and God comes after us. So he says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Always remember that. Always go back to that. Dude, when you are sinning, pray. So I used to tell Peter, dude, when you're watching it, pray. What? I mean, Peter was just probably like you guys. He'd be like, oh, dude, that sounds weird. I'm like, no, it's not weird. Dude, is God there? Does it not say that all things are laid bare before God, to whom we must give an account? It says everything is laid bare naked before him. I mean, dude, he knows my IP address. He knows everything that IP address has gone to. You know what I mean? He knows everything, dude. When I tell the junior hires that, by the way, I go, you know, you like Comcast, and you know they know all the websites you've gone to. They're like, what? And I'm like, yeah, they do. You know, and they're like, whoa, that's crazy. You know, I'm like, yeah, it's not like no one knows, you know. But yeah, it's, you know, it's just so true, you know. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Important to remember that all the time, you know. So think of the Bible. Read the Bible. Continue to read the Bible. Continue to pray. No matter what, just keep doing it, man. Keep trusting, thinking of God. Yeah, that's okay. You know? Okay, now it says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And then it says in the verse 2, the things that you've heard from me, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So it talks about, you know, when God does a work in your life, and he wants you to be a conduit of grace. This is why he saves us, is because he fills us full of the Holy Spirit, and it's because he is the Holy Spirit. In the sense that it's Christ's Spirit. It's Christ's Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, it is His Spirit that's in us. It's His life through us. Meaning Jesus doesn't want to stop His ministry just because He's not on the earth. So what He does is He indwells us to be able to use us as instruments of righteousness, to be able to be conduits of this incredible grace that is now in us through His Spirit. And so, it's talking about being used by God. And notice what it says, though. It says in verse 2, it says, the things which you've heard from me, commit to faithful people who will be able, faithful men or women, who will be able to teach others also. Meaning it's important that you're investing in your guys' lives. You need to be investing in people that desire to want to grow in God. That's important, you know. That you guys have someone in your life that you're putting into, you're feeding into. You've got output going on in your life. You know, it's important not just to get input, and big hour-long sermons are great, but they're not that great, okay? It's okay to get that, but it's great to have outflow, right? And it's fun when you help someone out, even on small levels, man. I just love it. You know, I think it's cool. And it's fun just to talk, to say hi to people. Just like, you know, anybody. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's just people you don't know. Hey, how's it going? You doing good? Just chit-chat in the day. You know, just giving a little bit of yourself. Giving a little bit of love. You know, I broke out an old Bob Marley album I used to love when I was a kid called Positive Vibrations. And, man, I love that album, dude. And I put it on in my backyard the other day, and I was just like, this is so cool. It's so right on, you know. It's got such a beautiful vibe to it, for sure. You know, he was probably high as a kite when he did it, I don't know. But the idea of the songs are just so great, you know, talking about, obviously, positive vibrations, but talking about, being able to love one another. Being able to just give of yourself a little bit. You know, it's kind of weird, but if you hang out with me enough, you know, if you drive with me or anything, I wave, like, almost at everybody. It's kind of scary, especially in my neighborhood. You know, I'm one of those guys where I'll just drive and I'll just wave, like, hey, you know. And barely anybody waves back, by the way. You know, because we live in a culture that's just, everybody's just so gripped in their world, man. They're just so, everybody's so fearful and afraid of just a little bit of love, you know what I mean? So it's like, even though I'm like, hey, how you doing? You know, and they're just like, you know what I mean? And every now and then, dude, that's why I love, like, old, where my dad lives, because he lives in an old folks home, like a park, you know, like off of Wetmore and, anyway, Wetmore and Flowing Wells. But you go in there, it's kind of cool. You drive in there, dude, and all the old people say hi to you. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. But in the old places, dude, people are always just like, oh, hey, and everybody's like, hey, brother. And I got positive vibration playing in my brain, and I go, man, this is awesome. You know, but it's not that way. It's like, even on the U of A campus, dude, it's crazy. I'll walk by people, I'll be like, hey, how you doing? And they're just like, oh. You know, I mean, it's just like, everybody's just like, you know, and the chicks especially, they're like, oh my God, like, what does he want? Or, you know, and the girl, especially the Muslim people down there, dude, they won't even look at me. You know what I mean? They just like, you know, and it's like, but it's crazy because it's like, you're just trying to say, hey, how you doing? You doing good? You doing okay today? How are you, fellow human being? you know? But no one knows how to do that anymore. It's kind of a weird culture. Something's wrong with it, for sure. It's a little broke, you know? Not a lot of love in the air. But he says, it's kind of a neat instruction, though, because he says, hey, invest in someone who's faithful, who really loves God. You know, I have my discipleship group that I do on Tuesdays now. Instead of going to the Setting Captives Free group, I've been working with a discipleship group. And this group is a lot of older people. They're all around 55, somewhere around 65, you know, maybe even close to 70, maybe one of them, you know. But it's an older group. And so this month I said, hey, guys, you know what I want you to do? I want you to invest in the kids, the children. So they're all doing children's ministry for a month. They're just in there with the children, you know, just investing their lives into the kids, man. You know, you don't get a pat on the back when you serve kids, man. You're just a conduit of grace. You're just letting it flow through you, you know. And I think a lot of our healing in our lives come because we don't do a lot of that. We don't have a lot of good conduit of love. It's just a stream of love that just flows through into the lives of other people. There's a lot of self that goes on. And when you're so self-absorbed, then it brings and it breeds anxiety in our life. A lot of anxious anxiety can come from that. It's not that that's the only root of anxiety, but it can be a root of some of our anxiety and our anxiousness. We're too wrapped up in us instead of thinking about, hey, let me get out of me a little bit, you know. And that's why I love serving the kids. I love serving the junior hires, because junior hires especially, man, they never come up to you and they never say, hey, that was good sermon. They always go, that sucked. I didn't like that. Junior hires are like that. They just don't like anything. You know what I mean? And I don't know if it's the age or what it is about them, but you can't quite please them the way they want to be pleased all the way. So they're always really frank too and really bold. So they'll always be like, oh man, here we go again. You know what I mean? That's how they are. So it's like, all it is just, you know, it's just just you're trusting God and just saying, hey God, you know what? I'm not doing this to get a pat on the back. I'm doing this just because I want to show them love. I want to invest in them. And so it's important for you guys at this age of your lives to be having that. And I'm not talking about a person who I'm not talking about just your friends who you get with. And like you say, like those guys at the raves that I got with, you know, it's not like the people that you get with and you do the drugs and then you go, let's pray. It's not like that, you know. You know, that kind of thing, because that, again, is a very selfish act, right? Because you're taking the drugs and everything like that. That becomes selfish. It's all about you again, you know. So I'm not saying just invest your time with someone. I'm saying invest your time with certain people. People that desire to know God. You know what I mean? And, you know, it's no wonder that I always have hung out with, you know, I've always, like, you know, I met Scott. Scott's 16 years older than me, 15 years older than me. I don't hang out with Scott because I feel like he's a lot older than me. It feels kind of weird, you know, to hang out with him, especially when I was in my 20s. When I was 22 and I met Pastor Scott, he was, I don't know, 36, 37. And it was kind of weird. We both were having kids. Our firstborn kids were coming into the world. Mine was coming first, 4 months, I think, before his. So even though we were on the same trajectory as far as parenting, we certainly were different ages as far as just people. So I never really hung out with him a ton, but I always wanted to be around him. Does that make sense? I always wanted to learn from him. I always hung out with Dave Guzik, Pete LaJoy, people like that, Steve Meinhausen, guys that I think of that were older people than me, because I knew people that were my age. Like, I knew they were fun. I mean, I liked it, but the problem was they were like me. And I didn't need people to be around me all the time that were just like me. Does that make sense? I needed to grow. And in order to grow, I needed to be with people that were older. And that's why at my age now of 44, man, dude, I love the old people in the church, the gray hairs, man, because that's where I'm going. You know what I mean? I know I'm going that way. So I'm like, hey, how you doing? You doing good? Like, what's it like to be old, man? What's it like to lose parts of your body and stuff like that? You know, because I know that's where I'm going. Does that make sense? And when I was a little younger, I always kind of wanted to know what it was like to be 35. You know, what's it like to be 45? What's it like to be 55? You know, so don't be afraid of letting someone put into you the information that you need to help you grow You know, naturally it should be parents. You know what I mean? But not only, it doesn't always work like that in everybody's life. You know, that it's going to be your parents. It could be someone like me or someone like Sylvia, or, you know, someone older than you guys. You know, we've been blessed, man. We are so blessed to be in so many of your guys' lives. It's unreal. I mean, we pray for you guys all the time. I mean, our hearts beat with the student ministry. I mean, it really does. Our heart beats, you know. So we love you guys for sure. You know, we always have. Now, it says in verse 3, it's going to give just a few examples, and I think these examples will be cool, and I want you guys to ponder these. I'm not going to give you all the answers, you know what I mean? I don't want to sit here for another 20 minutes just giving you blah, 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 blah. These are things you need to ponder. Look at verse 7. It says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all these things. It says, may the Lord give you understanding in all these things. You know, not that Bo gives you understanding in all the things he's going to say, but the Lord give you understanding in all these things. If you guys seek the Lord on these things that he's going to talk about, God's going to speak to your heart on the issues that you have. But let me go over them and show you guys kind of how I do it. And this is kind of, you can kind of do this is like, for those of you that are taking notes, and I'm really blessed by you guys that, and some of you brought pads, but this is like an inventory. You can think of this like what we call an inventory. In recovery circles, inventory is really popular. In AA, we call it the fourth step. It's the inventory step. It's the one where you really kind of take a little inventory of things in your life. You know what I mean? Fears, resentment, things that move you. Things of the reason why you don't want to say something. Because you're afraid your parents are going to do blah. You know what I mean? What's moving you in your life, you come when you do an inventory, you realize that what moves you in life is fear. That's what really moves you. And that's a thing you got to work on in life. But anyway, notice the first thing he says in verse 3, that you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crop. Okay, so let's just roll through these. The first example he gives is someone who must endure hardship. Now, he's talking to a young pastor, but it doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us, right? So the context is one where he's talking to a young minister, you know? Who's timid, who's shy, who doesn't want to, he's afraid of going into the ministry because it's difficult. There can be a lot of persecution. There can be a lot of scary things. But he says you must endure hardship. As a Christian, you know, are you finding in your own Christian life that you are enduring hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? What is the hardship that you're going through as a soldier of Jesus Christ? Notice he says, you therefore must endure hardship. The inference is that as a Christian, you will endure hardship. Right? If you say you're a Christian and, you know, everything's going amazingly wonderful, like forever, something's not right, because the Bible tells us to not love the world nor the things in the world. For the things in the world are not of God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these things go against everything of us. We want to lust the flesh. We want to live in the lust of the flesh. And so if we are enduring hardship, we should be coming against something that's coming against us. Spiritual attacks that happen all the time, daily in our lives. Right? It says our warfare is not physical, but it's a spiritual warfare, man, that goes on. It's cool when I watch J.R. Tolkien or anything like that, you know, The Lord of the Rings, I always think of spiritual things. That's just a physical picture of a spiritual life, you know, where there's a lot of crazy yuck out there and demonic stuff that's all over the place, man, that's trying to grab a hold of us in so many ways in our life. You know, and am I enduring the hardship? Meaning if I try to resist, you know, like it says, resist the devil and he will flee. It says that in 1 Peter chapter 5. Resist the devil? When you resist something, you know, I don't know about you, but when you're working out and you're doing resistance training, what are you doing? You're stressing an area of your body, right? And when you stress that area of your body, things are happening, man. Blood's rushing, gorging to the area that you're actually stressing, you know? And that's why it builds the muscle, because it stresses it. It's breaking it down. So if you resist temptation, you are enduring hardship. And believe me, to resist temptation, there's some hardship there, man. There's some stress. You know, but it's not just temptation with, say, sexual things or things like that. It can be enduring hardship because you want to serve God and you're in a culture that doesn't want to serve God. You're making a stand in your life. You're saying, you know what, I'm going to stand for God. I want to be immersed in God. And because of that stance, there can be an enduring of hardship when it comes to, say, like in my life with friends, you know, where my friends were resisting my desire to want to walk with God. And that's how it is a lot of times in school, especially if you're in a school and, you know, you want to go a certain way. I know in college it was very tough to be a Christian. You know, you kind of, you know, you go up to the professor after the service and you're like, dude, like, that doesn't make sense. Like, this evolution thing doesn't make sense. How can Darwin talk about the origin of life when he doesn't give a reason or an example of what the origin of life is? Right? And the professor gets mad at you or gets upset. Or what? Why is it that we have logic? Like, where does that come from? It's not material. Why do we have logical thinking? A is not B, B is not A. You know what I mean? I mean, I know that might be a little woo over the top, but anyway, you might have these confrontations with professors or teachers on subjects, right? And there might be a resistance there. But I'm asking you, and Paul's asking us, hey, the Lord wants to teach you. Bo doesn't want to teach you. I mean, I do, but the Lord wants to teach you, you know, in the sense of what is it that you are enduring? What is the hardship that you're enduring as a soldier of Jesus Christ? What is the trials that you're going through? And it says you must endure hardship. There is a need for us to endure. You know, just as certain things get pressed and squeezed, like grapes or things like that, and something's made beautifully from it, you know, so we, in a sense, need to be pruned and pressed and everything like that. There needs to be a growing period in our life, and that comes through the enduring of the hardship. But so he says, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and that's the first thing he says. And his second example in verse 4 is still along this line of being a soldier of Jesus Christ. I always think of Striper when I think of soldier, the band Striper. Anyway, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Okay, so it says, okay, if you're a soldier of Jesus Christ, then it asks us to do an inventory of what are we entangling ourselves with in this life. And are we getting involved, too rooted in something, in an area we shouldn't be rooted in, that's taking us away from the focus of what God would want for us to be? There's a lot of things that can get you guys and me kind of off kilter and off focus. And so it's saying beware of those things. You know, be careful. If you're hanging out, you know, with people, that's why hanging out with Sylvia, I couldn't do it anymore. I couldn't hang out with Sylvia anymore. Why? Because it's like, dude, I was struggling so bad. You know what I mean? Where it's like I became entangled, you know, into this relationship with this girl that just wrecked me, man. Where it's like I just kept constantly not able to follow God, not able to trust God, not able to just say, hey, Lord, you know what? Your ways are the right ways. I'm okay with your ways. There was always this conflict, constant justification, constant fear of being rejected, you know, all these things that are inner issues in the heart that led me to continue to stay in this relationship. What if I break up with her? What if she doesn't like me anymore? What if she's not going to be with me anymore? What if she finds another boy that's much better looking than me? What if I'm not good looking enough? What if I'm not blah, 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 blah? That followed me in my life in so many ways. I think of my guitar playing, I think of it all that way too. Am I a good enough guitar player? Am I fast enough? Am I good enough? Am I clean enough? Am I this enough? Why? Because fear constant of rejection, that becoming entangled with those things kept me from being focused on the Lord. The fear, the entanglement of fear, kept me from staying focused on the Lord. It's amazing how many of us are ruled by that fear in our life. And so Paul says to Timothy, hey, have the Lord search your heart and talk to you about this. Is there if you're engaged in the warfare of becoming a Christian and following Christ, and Jesus says, hey man, no one who puts their hand to the plow, man, it just puts it down and walks away from it, man. I mean, Jesus is saying to you guys, if you're going to start plowing the field, if you're going to start walking with Christ, he says, man, do it hardcore. You know what I mean? Go all the way. No one goes to war and doesn't count the cost. And so Jesus always says, hey man, you know what? Count the cost of what it means to follow me. There is going to be a rejection. People aren't going to like you. There is going to be difficulty. Are you willing to go and do it? And if you set your... Dude, I set my mind so... I was like Flint, dude, back in the day, man. Where when I was 18 and I said I'm going to follow God, dude, I knew I was going to follow God. Does that make sense? And I love you guys because a lot of you guys, I know a lot of your stories. And a lot of you guys have struggled with all kinds of various things. Certainly I did too. And still do in many ways. But you guys like Flint. There's something in your heart that keeps you coming back. Does that make sense? Because you know Christ. You know Christ is who he said he was. And you know he rose from the dead. So there's no place for you to go. Like Peter says, man, you know, there's no place for me to go, Lord. Like, you know what I mean? It's like, you're it. You're it. You know. And you guys have that too. But think about the idea of entanglement. Are you guys entangled with anything that you need to move away from that gets you off your focus? God wants you guys to be kind of with a light burden. Does that make sense? He doesn't want you to be weighed down, you know, with things that you're entangled with. And for me, the most difficult decisions were to separate from friends by far. For me, that was a very difficult call I had to make. But I think all of you guys do at your age. I do think that at that kind of college age, 20s age, you kind of have to learn how to cut the umbilical cord from friends. You know? And what I mean by that is meaning you can't be dependent on them. You can't be dependent on them. You love them. I love my friends. I've always loved my friends, but I realized I couldn't be dependent on them. They couldn't give me what I really needed in life. Only God could. I came to that understanding. So I was able to say, hey, okay, I can't do that anymore. And even when they rejected me back then, I found later on in life, dude, they all came back. It's amazing how that happens. That later on in life, we all reconciled. And they understood why I did what I did and why me and Syl did what we did. You know, when we chose to follow Christ. It was tough for them at the beginning. And it was tough for us at the beginning. But it was the right thing to do. It taught them something. Me and Syl making the decisions to follow Jesus Christ taught our friends a lesson that they didn't even know they were learning at 18 years of age, 19 years of age, 20 years of age. They didn't know that we were teaching them, but we were. We were telling them there's something more important than us, than this, and the junk that we do. There's something more important than this. And that this will fall apart. This friendship will fall apart if I can't get this right. Does that make sense? So when Mean Still said, we're going to do this, it ended up later on in our life making this better. So our friendships grew, you know, where it's beautiful now. You know, so think of that entanglement. The other thing it talks about is, and if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The other thing he uses is the analogy of just being an athlete, you know, and competing. Wanting to do things right. Wanting to see an impact. It's funny, but smoking bong loads with my friends never saved them. Even though I broke down Daniel chapter 9, man, amazingly when I was high. You know what I mean? I was like the prophecy dude. You know, you could hang with me. We'd smoke a bong. And we'd sit there and I'd tell you about prophecy. You'd be like, now Daniel chapter 9 is crazy. There's 490 years. And see, what's going to happen is, and we'd all get into it. You know what I mean? But it never did anything. It never really saved anybody anyway. It never had that impact. I had a much greater impact on their lives when I said, you know what? I'm not going to do that anymore. I had a much greater impact in their lives. It made them think about so many different areas of their own life. And no one who goes to work out is going to work out. I can't imagine anybody going to a gym and just not doing anything. You know, but you want to make an impact. So you got to think at your life and go, hey, you know what? Am I making an impact into the people that God has put in my life? Am I doing it the way God wants me to do it? Meaning, the Bible has kind of a recommended set of steps. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, to reach people. Yeah, did you guys know that? It's to share about Jesus. It's to share about his life and his death and his resurrection. And it's about asking people if they want to repent and turn from the areas of their sin and walk in a new way of life in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that you go up to every single person that's your friend and say, hey, repent. Maybe they don't even understand what that word means. You might have to talk to them. Does that make sense? You might have to get into some dialogue, which is great. But the goal of my life when I got saved, there was a goal. And the goal was, dude, I'm going to bring as many as my bros, as we have been deceived in darkness for so long, I'm going to bring as many as these people in the kingdom. That is my goal. So if I'm doing anything, if I'm hanging out, that is my goal. I want to be able to have a place that I can go. That's where I want to be. I want to hit that goal. I want to hit that mark. I don't just want to aim into nothingness. You know? Do you guys have a goal? Like when you're hanging out with your friends, just at the bar, I don't know what you guys are doing. You know what I mean? I don't know how old you guys, all of you guys are. But, if you're just hanging out, I don't know, doing something. Is there in the deep recesses of your heart, is there a goal that you have? You know? Like, do you want your friend to enjoy, you know, God? Do you want him to know God? You know, those type of things. Hopefully that's kind of something that the Lord maybe presses on your heart when you consider what Paul's saying. Because that's what he wants you to do, is consider it. Consider how you're competing. Consider, you know, I'm kind of a competition guy in some ways. I can be pretty competitive, you know, and I'm kind of type A. So I tend to be a little hyper. I want to do more and more, you know, kind of thing. You know, I don't know what your temperament's like or things like that. Some of you probably watch a lot of TV. Maybe you're like, I don't like to move at all, you know. But when you think of, when you ponder this with the Lord, maybe ask God, say, hey, God, help me to understand, you know, how I can compete in a right way with in my life. How I can, you know, just as an athlete competes, how can I do that with you, you know. For me in my life, of course, it was moving away from sinful behavior, you know, those type of things. That's how I can compete more properly, you know. So I'll stop there. I'm not going to go through the rest of the chapter. I want you guys to ponder it. I know Balance is going to come up and do a song, right? Yeah, he's going to do a song. And maybe during the song, you guys could, like, think through it a little more. Think through that section and just think about, hey, how does God want to press on me these areas of my life? You know, because you all have areas of your life that probably need some work and need some change. I know I do too, man. You know? And what I find is the more I walk, the more there's more rooted stuff in this heart. You know what I mean? That has to be weeded out, you know. But it's a beautiful thing. I'm grateful for it. I don't get bummed at it or depressed at it. I find it's pretty awesome. Because that means there's growth involved. And whenever there's growth involved, that means there's more love that's going to be there too. You know what I mean? When you grow, you learn to love better and more. And that's good, because that's what it's all about. It's learning how to love like Christ, you know. The alternative to walking with the Christ is to, I think of the alternative, and I am just, because I lived the alternative, I have such a disdain for it, because I grew up as more of an atheist guy until I was around 18. And so the other way is that there's no love, there's no purpose, there's no reason, there's no right, there's no wrong. If you say to someone you're depressed, I would just say, well, so what? It doesn't matter. Isn't that fun? You know what I mean? Meaning the opposite, man, of Christianity is a very bleak existence where there is no rhyme or reason. But God says, no, man, there's amazing purpose and reason for all the trials you go through, all the struggles you're in. The Lord is teaching you how to be more like Christ. He's teaching you more to surrender your life daily, to daily wake up and surrender your life, to give your life to Christ daily. Lord, I surrender my life to you. Lord, it's no longer my life to live. I surrender everything over to you. You know, live through me. Live through me. That type of prayer. You know, the Lord's teaching you to do that daily. You know, so that nothing else, nothing becomes the idol. Nothing becomes the pool. Nothing becomes, you're not living life through fear. You know, and all that. You're living life out of this new identity in Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus wants to live out his life through you guys. You know. Yeah, he wants you to die. Yeah. And that's what he's offered. He's offered you guys death to bow, and he'll live his life out through me. And he says, what do you think? Good? And I go, I know Bo. He definitely needs to go. Definitely needs to go. So for me, it's a no-brainer, man. It's like, yes, let's put me to death, you know? And so we live a life where every day we go, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. You know what I mean? I'm crucified to my kids. I love them. I love my kids. I love them a ton. If they were to die today, I'd be absolutely bummed. But Christ is everything. Christ is everything. And if Christ is everything, I can love them properly. I can be what they need me to be, you know, in their life, the proper person in their life. You know, so. But we're all doing it. We're all doing it together. Come on up, Balance. So just as you guys are doing it daily too, I'm doing it daily as well. So I'm no different, you know. If you guys do need prayer, just prayer with me anyway. You certainly can. I'll just be over there in that corner. If someone needs prayer, you guys can certainly come over and pray with me. And I'd love to pray with you, okay?